Judges chapter 4 today. Give you a second to turn there. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. I'm actually going to start by just reading verse 1. I want you to see kind of what happens in the theme or the pattern in Judges. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of Yahweh after Ehud died." Last week we studied a man named Ehud and a left-handed man named Ehud. And since then, I've been amazed at how many people have come up to me and said, "Daniel, I'm left-handed. You offended me that last week." So I stepped on all sorts of toes, especially if you were left-handed. But we learned that God could even use you lefties out there as He used Ehud last week. The problem is, as we begin Judges chapter 4, we see the same old boring cycle that we've studied the last several weeks. Israel would turn away from God. God would send a nation to judge them or punish them. And then God would send a judge in to rescue and deliver them. That's the same theme that we see over and over in the book of Judges. And chapter 4 is really no different. When we left it last week, Ehud had just rescued the Israelites. The left-handed judge had offered his life to God, and God used him. He went in and killed the king Eglon of Moab, stabbed him with a sword in the stomach, and killed him dead. And things went great for Israel for 40 years. They had 40 years of peace. Things were going great. But as the cycle happens in Judges and often in our lives, when things begin going great, we become lax in our spiritual lives. And that's what happened to Israel. So they once again turned from God. And that's where we're at today. They turn back to sin. And that's what happens in Judges and many times in our lives. They turn back to idolatry and wickedness. It was all their fault in the end. We've talked about that. God told them to go in and possess the promised land. And He told them when they do to drive out all the wicked nations that live there. But they failed to do that. They instead settled with them and put them to work as slaves or befriended them, and so they were surrounded by all this wickedness, and eventually that wickedness, it affected their lives, and they became like them, and that's exactly how this happened. The devil would have them and us believe that sin was the better way to go, that sin is exciting, that it's exhilarating, but the truth is that we see in Judges, sin always has the same old result. I was reading an article the other day about celebrities of America lifestyles. I saw that the average time of death of celebrities is 52 years. 52 years. Now, how many 52 and older do we have in here today? Raise your hand. 52 and older. Now I'm going to tell on you. 52 and older. Majority. So the average age for celebrities is 52 years. Some of you lied. I know. Jerry was just late with his hand up. Sherry made him. She jabbed him and his hand went up. 52 years average age of celebrities. And I'm not picking on them. The truth is that life in that fast lane, life lived in sin, it doesn't take long and that life becomes a rut. And a lot of people are under the deception that if you really want to live life, if you really want to have an exciting life, then you have to be living in sin. It's no coincidence, the ring is that I bring this up, Israel kept falling back into sin. Sin is enticing. They just didn't say, "Well, let's rebel and be evil and be against God." Sin is enticing. It looks good. It looks exciting. And the devil would have you think that. Catherine and I laugh sometimes at the response of some people. As ministers, we especially get this, but believers in general get it. People will say, "Now, you don't drink, right?" And Catherine will say, "No, we don't drink alcohol." And they say, "Well, you don't go to parties and party?" And she'll say, "No, we don't go to parties." And So you don't go to clubs and bars on the weekends? And Catherine will say, "No, we don't do that." And you're faithful to your spouse? Yeah, we do that. And you don't talk bad. You don't use bad language? And she'll say, "No." And you don't tell dirty jokes? No, we don't tell dirty jokes. And you don't look at inappropriate pictures? And no, we don't do that. Or we don't check out other men or women. And so basically they'll say, "You just spend time with your family or at church." And well, that's basically what we do. And they'll say, "Well, what do you do for fun then? How do you live?" Now, honestly, that's the perception of the world. And not just one time. I mean, we get it all the time. People just look and go, "Well, exactly, what do y'all do in your spare time? What do you do for fun?" And not that Catherine and I are perfect or any believer in here is perfect, because we're far from it. But the world's mentality, you know, that's the truth. That's how they see. That's their take on what it means to be a Christian, especially a pastor. It means the total opposite of having a fun life. But what I want you to see this morning is that if you really want an exciting life, if you ever want a full life, if you want to live a life that's full of meaning and purpose, you need to be living for Jesus. You need to be living your life for Him. There's never a dull moment when you know and live for the Lord. That's one of the huge lies of Satan. He wants us to think that sin is exciting, and that the way to win in life is sin, that the way to enjoy life is by sin, that the way to live to the fullest is to do what was right in your own eyes, which is a big theme of the book of Judges. And so that's why Israel, they bought into this lie, and they kept turning to all these empty promises that the life of sin offers. And as long as Israel had a judge holding their hand like Ehud, they were okay. They would follow the Lord. But as soon as that judge died, they would go right back to their sin. They had to be babysat all the time. But that's exactly what happens today. Ehud has died and Israel's enticed. They see that life of sin and they think, okay, that's what I want. And then verse 2 it says, and Yahweh sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Interesting verse there. Verse 2 tells us the consequences of their actions. The Lord sold them. You see, the devil wants you to think that sin sets you free. Doing what's right in your own eyes to us means we are free to do what we want. The idea is that sin liberates us. It's the idea that you get to do what you want to do. You get to be whoever you want to be. You get to think how you want to think. The lie is that sin liberates. But the truth is, sin never liberates. It always enslaves. We talked about that several weeks ago. They were sold again as slaves into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And verse 2 tells us something about Jabin. He had a captain of his army that's name was Sisera. And Sisera and Jabin had 900 chariots. You can see there in the text, 900 chariots later on in verse 3, iron chariots specifically. So the Israel was very, very afraid of them. So that sets the stage for our story. Israel has become slaves to the Canaanite king Jabin, and Jabin has a very powerful general or leader, commander named Sisera, and Sisera and Jabin have 900 chariots of iron. Enter the bad guys there. The other side of the story, there are some good guys. In this case, it's a good gal. Her name is Deborah. And Deborah, according to verse 4, was a prophetess. Now, I've been warned very strongly this week by several women, or my wife was actually told by one specifically, Daniel better not talk bad about Deborah Sunday morning. So, I'm not, ladies. I'm going to brag a lot on Deborah. We make big of the men in Scripture that do great things, and we don't typically the women. But I'm not going to talk bad about Deborah. Deborah was a mighty woman of faith, and you're going to see that. She listened to God, and she spoke God's word to her people. And in verse 6, we're introduced to a friend or a colleague of Deborah named Barak. And Barak is chosen by God to lead Israel against Jabin and Sisera. So we have Deborah and Barak on one side, Jabin and Sisera on the other. That sets the stage for this huge confrontation that's going to take place. But what I want you to see today, the life of sin is going to be averse or go against the life of faith. The people of the world are going to go against the people of God. So I want to introduce the main ideas of the text. It's going to be on the screen behind me. In the battle of sin and faith, sin cannot win and faith cannot fail. If there's anything I want you to get today, it's that statement. Sin never wins, faith never fails. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to tell them, sin never wins, faith never fails. Okay, now what I want this side of the room to do, because I want to hear you, I want this side of the room to tell that side of the room. Turn and look that way. Craig and Shannon and Linda, they're all ready to hear you. This side of the room, tell that side of the room. Ready, go.
Sin never wins, faith never fails.
Okay, this side of the room, this way.
Sin never wins, faith never
fails. All right, sit in the room. I don't want to leave you out. The choir wants to hear you.
Sin never wins, faith never fails.
Hate to be in the choir this morning. It's your turn. You're going to tell the center section, and you got to be just as loud as them. Go.
Sin never wins, faith never fails.
All right. So sin never what? And faith never what? Okay, sear that in your minds today. I want you to get it. We're going to talk about it all morning. What the problem is, you're going to see as you look at this text, you're going to say, Pastor, I don't see the word faith one time. It's not even talked about. I'm going to show you later that faith is actually the foundation of this entire chapter. It all happens because God's people choose to hear God, they chose to trust God, and they chose to obey God. I know we give all sorts of big definitions of faith, but when it comes to a simple application of the word, that is it. Faith is hearing from God, faith is trusting God, and faith is obeying God. Hearing, trusting, obeying. We're going to talk about those three things this morning. We'll start in verse 1. We've already read 1 through 3. So we'll start in verse 4 of chapter 4, or chapter 4, verse 4 today. Let's read 4 through 6, and we'll go on. It says, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Behold, Yahweh, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Cushan, and I will give him into your hand.'" What I want you to first notice, what started this entire turn of events was God's word. God spoke to Deborah. God spoke to her. So the origin of faith is what? Faith comes by what, the text says? Hearing, right? Hearing God's word. So the origin of faith, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. That verse describes the two things involved in faith. First, you have to have a hearing of God's word. Now, in order to hear something, what has to happen? Somebody has to speak. So we say, well, I have a problem, Daniel, because I don't hear God's voice very often. I wanted to dispel that lie this morning. I'm confident that God still speaks today. In fact, I am sure that God still speaks today. His word says he does. In fact, I'm going to take it a step further and make you uncomfortable. I am confident that right now, at this very moment, in this very building, God is speaking to you. Now you say, how, Daniel, can you tell me that God is speaking to me? You're not me. How do you know? I'm telling you this morning, you're in church, we're opening God's word. God has come this morning to speak to you. Now how many of you, when you come to church today, thought, I want to come and hear the voice of God this morning? Now, am I saying I'm God? Absolutely not. We're going to open God's word and we're going to study and read. And I want you to prepare yourself because God has a message for you this morning. We fail, church. We fail as Christians, especially as Baptists. We de-spiritualize our faith. The reason we do that is we're afraid that God doesn't speak. So we may say he does, but we're afraid to come here expecting that he will because we think that he might not. So we short-circuit our faith and we think, oh, well, yeah, God speaks. He just doesn't speak to me. I'm here to tell you this morning that faith only comes by hearing. That's what God's Word says. And hearing comes by the Word of God. God speaks today. He's speaking today. The problem is not in the speaking of God's Word. The problem is in the hearing of God's Word. You see, in this text, God was speaking, and thank goodness somebody was listening. Deborah, this woman, was listening. I don't think there's any coincidence in a woman being used in this passage. The Bible never lessens the importance of godly women serving in ministry. Now, we Baptists, and I firmly believe that there is a difference in role between a man and a woman and where they should serve in a church and how they should serve in a church, but there is no difference between a man and a woman in how they serve the Lord. Everybody should serve God. Women, men, equal in that account for sure. And even in role, we have different roles, but the same place in God's kingdom. So it's interesting when Deborah comes that the Bible never makes less of her as a woman. In fact, she's judging all of Israel. The only person that operated as a prophet, a priest, and a judge throughout the Bible was Moses. He's the only other person. So you might say that Deborah is in the same category as Moses is in this situation. We'll see that later on. Deborah was a mighty woman of faith that listened to God's word and she spoke it to Israel or to Barak. And then in verse 6, we're introduced to a man named Barak. Barak's chosen by God to lead Israel against Jabin and Sisera. So Deborah comes and says, Barak, I've got a word from God for you. God says you're going to lead the army out of 10,000 men against Sisera. Now, somebody had to hear the word. The origin of faith is always, always, always hearing God's word. Whether it comes from reading the Bible or hearing a sermon or listening to a song, when God always speaks. So I want to just ask you a question I asked myself as I prepared. When was the last time you actually sat down and let God speak to you? Just think about it. When was the last time that you in your life, in your Christian walk with the Lord, actually can say, I firmly believe I heard the voice of the Lord? Ought to be a pretty convicting statement. It was for me, even as a pastor. Times that we sat down with God's word and said, God, I want you to speak to me. I believe you have a word for me this morning. I want you to speak with me. It's hard. We don't do it, but where does faith come from? Hearing the word of God. So what does that mean that we are weak in most of the time? Faith. Because if we're not hearing God's word, that's where faith comes from. We have to hear for our faith to be built up. So when I ask, when's the last time you spent a moment listening and allowing God to speak, or sat down with God's word and just ask Him, Lord, speak to me through your word, I've learned something. God is never as silent as we think He is. We just aren't listening. We just aren't in His word enough. I don't know why. There are all sorts of excuses. I know we're busy. I know our lives are loud and there's distractions all around, and we have kids and school events coming, and there are all sorts of excuses. But I think most of the time, we really don't value what God has to say. We just think, well, God may ask me to do something or ask me not to do something. And so that pushes us away. We don't want to hear the message. If life is good, we don't want to interfere with that. And as Americans, our lives are typically pretty good. We don't want God to throw a kink in that. So we in the back of our minds, I think that we avoid sometimes hearing God's voice. We're afraid what He might ask. I'm not trying to be all super spiritual here, but here's my challenge. Stop assuming that God is silent, because He's not. Stop assuming that He is. Start doing things to tune your hearing. You know, this morning we passed out little handheld radios. And by the way, we have some in the office if you're interested. We broadcast actually on 88.1 throughout this building. So if you have a hard time hearing, we have some FM radios that you can listen to. You can control the volume in. But the neat thing about that, in order to get it in, you have to tune to the right station. And we joked, and I'm going to say it, we're going to have to make a system where we know whether you're listening to the Dallas Cowboys or to me preaching here. So when Jackie Gentry stands up in a little bit and goes, woo, it's not because anything I said. No, Jackie doesn't have a radio. I've just given, he's an OU fan, so I can pick on him. Truth is, we have to tune in to God. And sometimes we don't spend time to get our lives tuned into God. We don't read God's word. We don't read a devotion in the morning. We don't spend time, quiet listening or praying or listening to Christian music. We don't do it. I don't know how many times the daily devotion my wife reads, and she's really good about it. Every night before bed, she gets out and reads the devotion, and most of the time she makes me do it. Isn't that bad when the pastor's wife makes the pastor read a devotion, and I'm lying in bed tired, and she says, let's read the devotion and pray, and I'm going, let's go to sleep. But she does, and she'll pull it out, and just like that. I'm not lying. See, I always make her the villain, but really I am. Y'all knew that anyway. She makes it, we'll read the devotion. It's amazing how many times the devotion actually fits the day that we've had, or the thing that we're talking about, or what we need to hear, because God speaks to us and He uses things like that. But we have to take time out of our lives to listen. We have to take time out of our lives to read God's word, to do a devotion, to worship, to turn on the Christian radio. When I was praying and asking God, I remember very distinctly, we were praying about whether to turn in a resume here and whether God wanted me to preach or continue doing youth ministry or what, and my heart was both ways, and I just didn't know. And so what it came down to, I said, you know what, God, it's not what I want. I was scared to death of pastoring this church. It's not what I want. What I want, God, is for you to tell me. I want you to speak to me. And I become very stubborn about that. My wife got very frustrated. I started to say things like, no, I want something direct. I don't want to be listening to a song and maybe concoct something in there to mean yes, I need to turn in my resume, or mean no. I wanted God to speak to me. And so one night we were at the house, and I was complaining, and I told Catherine, you know, Catherine, 17,000 people had come to me and said to turn in my resume, and I wasn't listening to all that. I really kind of knew in my heart, but I said, you know what, I want God to speak to me through His word. I want a verse that says, this is what I want you to do. She said, well, have you read today? Yeah, I've read my Bible. She said, did you read the devotion today? I said, yeah, I read devotion. I don't want a devotion. I want God's word to tell me. And she said, well, did you read the verse that went with the devotion? I said, no, have you? She said, no, let's read it. She brought it in. It was 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And it said in verse 1 and 2, be a shepherd of God's flock under your care. Serve as an overseer. Not because you must, because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not serving out of greed or the love of money, but out of love and heartfelt compassion. Serve, shepherd God's people, the people under your care. And I'm thinking, I do have people under my care already. I was already serving as pastor. I had done that several times, kind of filling in. Shepherd the people under your care. And then it went on and said, not out of compulsion, not because you feel compelled to, but because you want to, and more important than that, because God wants you to. How more pointed can you get? And I just sat there. Actually, I'm just going to be as blunt. I was in the bathtub, and she read that verse to me, and I just went, okay. And we went in the next day, and I turned in my resume. Because God spoke. Does God speak today? Absolutely. But if I had not read that devotion, if I had not been talking to my wife about hearing God's voice, if I had not been in the Bible, if I had not been praying, if I had not been listening to Christian music, if I had not been seeking God's voice and tuning in, would I have ever heard Him? Absolutely not. And see, in life, that's what we do. Because I have people all the time come to my office and say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I've got this big decision. What do I do? And I'll say, well, have you been listening to God's voice? God isn't saying anything. Have you been praying? Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been doing devotion? Have you been listening to Christian music and worshiping? Well, no, I'm just waiting on God to speak. Well, isn't going to do it. Watching the Super Bowl. You're going to need to get in your Bible some. You're going to need to pray some. You're going to need to tune yourself in to what He has to say. God is speaking today. We just aren't listening. The origin of faith is hearing God's word. Deborah heard God's word. That's what started this whole thing. Barak heard God's word. Deborah spoke it to him. You know, God can use other people to speak His word to you. It's called preaching. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. Surprise. God uses other people. God uses His word. God uses music. God can even use the Super Bowl if you're listening. It's odd sometimes the things that in life that God speaks to us through. But we have to be tuned in. We have to be listening. Deborah was tuned in. Israel wasn't. Israel was out serving their gods. They were in wicked. They were in sin. But Deborah was listening, and God said, go tell Barak he's to go. So Deborah does. The origin of faith is God's word. It's hearing God's word. Then there's the object of faith. Let's read verse 6 through 8. Verse 6. It says, behold, well, let me go up. Verse 6. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, behold, Yahweh, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and with his many troops to the river Cushan, and I will give them into your hand. Then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now verse 8, we're going to look at it. Sometimes we misunderstand the object of faith. The object of faith is God and God alone. Barak understood that. I know it may be hard to see here in this text because throughout all the years that I've studied and read this text and thought about this text, I've always thought that Barak was a coward, that he was afraid. I mean, men, isn't that the truth? If I say, hey, you're going to go into battle, and you say, well, as long as my wife goes with me, see how that makes us look pretty chickeny? Unless your wife's my wife, because she could take you on. Most guys won't do that. They wouldn't say to a woman, says, hey, you're going to go into battle, get your sword, get your shield, you're going to lead 10,000 men. Well, if you go with me, I will. Makes Barak sound like a wimp. That's not what's going on in this text. We've misread it. Deborah represents God's word. Deborah represents God's presence. Deborah represents God's power. And what he says to her is, I will go as long as you go with me. As long as the Lord goes with me, I will go. See, there's nothing uncourageous about that. In fact, Barak is not one time condemned for his statement. I know later on she's going to say, well, Barak, you're not going to get the credit. The credit's going to go to a woman. But did you know that it's not even Deborah that gets the credit? We'll see later. Barak doesn't care. He doesn't get upset that he doesn't get the credit. It doesn't say any more than that. Sometimes we're hard on Barak. He says, Deborah, you woman of God, if you go with me. Deborah wasn't fighting. You realize that? Deborah never drew a sword. She wasn't on the front line. She was no benefit to Barak. The reason Barak wanted her there was because she represented God's presence. If God will go with me, I will go. If God will not go with me, I will not go. That was his response. It may look like he was a coward, but don't miss it. Deborah represented God's presence. She represented God's power. He wasn't scared to go without Deborah. He was scared to go without God. He was smart enough that if he was going to go to war, he was going to go with the godliest and the most praying person he knew. You know what, church? It's smart. That's wisdom at work. I don't know how many times I will tell people in the congregation, ladies especially, older ladies especially, pray. I need you to pray. I'll call some on the phone sometimes and say, listen, there's some things going on. I can't tell you about them, but what I can tell you is I need you praying. I need you to go into war with me. I need you to go into battle with me because it's going to get bad. See, that's not being fearful. That's being wise. That's saying, you know what? I'm not going to go to the front line unless God is with me. I couldn't do it, church. I couldn't lead this church without the Deborahs behind me. That's what Barak says. I'm not going unless God's there. I'm not going unless the godliest, most praying person I know is alongside him. Man, I've learned that lesson. It's not cowardness. That's wisdom. That's not doubting God's power. That's relying on it. What possible contribution could Deborah make? She was a woman. She wasn't going to fight. She didn't lead men into battle, but she brought God's presence and blessing. Barak said, if you go, I'll go. Barak understood that it was not faith in his army or faith in his muscles or faith in his shields and swords that mattered. He knew that. It wasn't faith in Deborah that mattered. He knew that they would not be victorious against those 900 chariots unless God went with him. His faith was placed in the right thing. See, the object of the faith is God. I want us to get that because, see, sometimes we confuse that word faith. We confuse the object of faith. We say the statement all the time. You've all seen those posters on the walls of offices that have like the guy skiing down the mountain or the extreme sports guy or there's always somebody skiing or parachuting or something and always have some awesome little statement below it. Courage is or excellence is. And it's inspirational little posters. You've always seen those. Faith, they're actually called faith posters because most of them have something about faith. And they'll say faith is believing in yourself. Is that true? But we say that, don't we? How many times, I mean, I hear it all the time. Well, I just have faith that that will happen. I just have faith in such and such. I hear it all the time about me. I have faith in Daniel. Don't have faith in me, church. I have faith in such and such. I just believe that everything will be okay. We say that all the time. But faith isn't just believing in something. Faith isn't just having confidence in something. See, the object of the faith is what makes faith faith. Faith's a Christian word. It's not a worldly word. It actually means nothing outside of Christianity. Now, other religions have adopted it. But it doesn't mean anything outside. We adopted that word. The very first time it was used is in the Greek New Testament. Faith is a Christian word. Faith has an object, and that object is God. The truth is, you can't have faith unless it's faith in God. No other faith exists. Remember that the origin of faith, it comes from God's Word. See, the world's idea of faith, it's a positive thinking. It's a being confident in circumstances or being confident in someone. But faith isn't positive thinking. It's not believing you can do it or someone else can do it. It's not putting faith in others. The origin of faith is hearing God's Word, and the object of faith is believing God's Word. The object is God. You see, it's one thing for Barak to listen to Deborah, but it's something totally different for Barak to believe what God said through Deborah. That's what Barak held on to. You see, it took one thing for Barak to listen to Deborah, but to believe it, it's a whole other thing. He was about to go to war, an impossible battle against 900 chariots, iron chariots. Israel barely had weapons. Notice what text says in verse 7. God says, I will draw out Sisera, and I will give him into your hand. So how's Sisera going to be defeated? By Barak? By God. God's very pointed to let him know. I'm going to do it. This was a general that had 900 chariots against 10,000 basically unarmed Israelites. That's like 900 tanks today against 10,000 men with sticks. That's what we're looking at. The tanks are going to win. I've often wondered what the difference of just one tank or the Bradley fighting units would have made at the Alamo. Just one. That's all we would have needed. Just one. The whole war would have gone differently. That's what this was like. It was 900 iron chariots versus 10,000 Israelites with basically sticks to fight with. They had no weapon. They had no armory. They didn't even have trained soldiers. And the Canaanites were battle-hardened, and up to this point historically, they had not lost a battle. Isn't that amazing? Sisera had a record. His 900 chariots were unbeatable. There was no chance of Israel winning on their own. Yet Barak heard God's word. That was the origin of his faith. Then he believed or trusted God's word. That was the object of his faith. He knew that God would be the one to do it. So that's the amazing thing about faith. We put faith in all sorts of stuff when really the only true person, the only true object of faith is God. Even if we think blind, we put, blind chance sometimes. We'll say, well, I'm just going to take it by faith. Faith in what and who? Who's our faith in? It's in God. Barak understood it was God that was going to do it. I'm sure Sisera was the opposite side. He thought it was a walk in the park. Barak's sitting there thinking, I don't have a big enough army. I don't have enough weapons. My faith is going to have to be in God. That's why he says, Deborah, you have to go with me. God has to go with me. Sisera is just the opposite. He's looking out thinking, you know what? Israel, their whole every tribe, every person could come and fight against us. And our 900 chariots, they don't have a chance. Sisera went out so confident, he wasn't scared at all. He knew his army was 1,000 times more powerful. But here's where Sisera failed. You want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 27, you can read it with me, or I'll read it for you. Psalms 27, chapter 20, verse 7 actually talks about it. It says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. See, Sisera made a mistake. He had his faith put in the wrong thing. Barak came, the object of his faith being God. Sisera came with the object of his faith in those 900 chariots. He trusted the wrong thing. So my question is, what do you put your faith in, church? What do you put your trust in? Your paycheck? Your job? Your spouse? Your stuff? Your talents or your abilities or your past or your muscles or your looks or your family? What do you put your faith in? When you enter a difficult time, what do you lean to? Barak comes and totally relies on God. Don't put your faith in the wrong thing. Sisera did. Look what happens. We won't read it all. Verse 13 tells the story if you want to follow along. Sisera calls together basically all his chariots. And in verse 14, Deborah says to Barak, this is why Deborah's there. She's going to communicate God's word to Barak. Deborah needed to be there. She represented God's presence. She tells Barak, arise, get up. Get up, Barak. God has gone before you. It's time to go. God's gone into battle. So Barak and his 10,000 men set out. And verse 15 tells the rest. And Yahweh routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword. Does that say Barak routed Sisera? Who routed Sisera? Yahweh. L-O-R-D in all caps is what that word is. Yahweh routed Sisera. So much, it was so bad that Sisera jumps off his little chariot and heads off running on foot. He takes off. He's scared and running. If you look at chapter 5, verse 4, Deborah tells a poem and tells us about the victory. She talks about the earth shaking with thunder in verse 4 and clouds dropping water in verse 20. And I love this verse. It simply says, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. See that in verse 20? The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. You see, not only is there origin of faith and the object of faith, but there is also an outcome of faith. I love that verse. I love thinking about those stars in their courses. Sin never wins. Faith never fails. The stars fought against Sisera. The stars fought against him. Josephus actually tells us a story. He's an historian from that time period. And he says, there came a blinding rainstorm. These are his words. And it was moving in the direction from which Sisera's army was coming. And the rain was right in front of the chariots. And they couldn't even see. And their wheels bogged down. And God gave the victory. See, Deborah's song and the writings of Josephus match up perfectly. The stars fought against Sisera. You see, this fight was fixed from the beginning. Sisera didn't have a chance because sin cannot win and faith cannot fail. The stars fought against Sisera. The heavens themselves were against him. Don't ever get the idea that you can live in sin successfully. And don't ever believe that trusting in God is in vain. Sin cannot win. Faith cannot fail. You know what God did for this man of faith? He aligned the entire universe behind him. Sin can't win. It may look like it for a moment. It may seem like it for a day. But in the end, sin will never win. Faith may look empty for a moment. Faith may look dark for a time. But in the end, you'll never lose believing in God. You'll never believe. You'll never lose standing with God. In the end, God's going to give the victory. Success is not found outside of faith, sir, church. In fact, if you want a good recipe for success in your life, this is it. Listen real close. This is it. You find what God is doing, and you get behind Him. That's a good recipe for success in life. You find where God is, you find what God is doing, and you get behind Him. You can either join Him, but I promise you, look at Sisera's example. You don't want to go against Him. There's been a lot of people throughout time that have done that. We've been studying on Wednesday nights Pharaoh. God comes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, I'm going to keep them. They're going to serve me. You know what happened? The stars in their courses came and fought against Pharaoh. Plague after plague after plague after miracle after miracle after miracle until finally Pharaoh says, you know what? I'm not fighting anymore. He loses his whole army in the sea. Israel goes across because the stars in their courses fought against him. Rome was one of the greatest empires ever to created and built. They were proud. They were conquering everything. Some say the world was in their reach. But then there was this man named Pilate who judged Jesus and allowed him to be crucified. And you look historically as Rome broke apart. They fought against God. And the stars in their courses fought against them. Rome quickly become broken and divided. Napoleon, one of the most confident or even arrogant men ever to live, he marched on Russia and marched on Moscow. They said that he was two cities away or countries away from conquering the entire world. They said if he got this, it's going to be hard to stop him. He had 500,000 of the strongest hand-picked soldiers. He was on his way to conquer the world. And there outside of Moscow, snow began to fall. And the first snowflake, he brushed it off and laughed. And after the first bazillion snowflakes fell, and his whole army was covered in snow, and they literally froze to death outside of Moscow, an army that no one else could stop, God said enough. The snow fell, and Napoleon, his 500,000 hand-picked, I'm talking history, you can look it up, 500,000 hand-picked soldiers froze right there outside of Russia. You know what the general used to say? Napoleon quoted saying it many times. They would say, Napoleon, you're too arrogant. You're too bold. Your arrogance will be your downfall. And he said, no, you're mistaken. God is on the side of those with the heaviest battalions. Those with the biggest guns are the ones that God supports. Napoleon messed up because what he didn't see were God's battalions in the sky. He didn't realize that God had a bigger army, and that's whose side God was on. So as he thought he had the greatest army historically, you look it up. Napoleon was marching in to conquer Russia, and snow started to fall, and his army froze to death right there outside of Russia. That's the end of Napoleon. That was the end of his power. When the stars fight against you as they did Sisera, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. Sin will never win. Sisera not only lost battle, by the way, and we'll finish the story. He takes off on foot. You can see and you can read this in the text in verse 21 is really the crescendo of it all. He comes to a woman's tent named Jael. And Jael, she brings him in and she says, here, let me get you some milk and let me cover you up with a blanket. And she makes him all nice and comfortable and pretty and he falls asleep. Give me a glass of milk and cover me up. And she says, I'll hide you. And while he's asleep, she goes, and if you're under 13, you have to cover your ears because this is PG-13 at least. She goes and gets a tent peg. Tent peg. Now, I'm not talking little metal stake like we use. I'm talking tent peg. We actually acted this out one time for the youth. We had a scary hayride. I believe Matt and Kelly were. Matt was Sisera and Kelly was Jael. We had a tent peg about that long. And Jael, what she did is when he fell asleep, she put that tent peg on his temple. You read verse 21 and you tell me the Bible isn't graphic. She didn't just hit it in his head. She got a hammer and pinned him to the ground. She hammered it through his brain, gross as that is. I mean, pinned him to the ground. We actually did this. We had a long stake, and then we cut another stake to look like it. So the kids, we turned the lights on, and Kelly was about like this with Matt, about to strike it. And then we switched. We turned the lights off, and we turned it back on. We had blood all over Matt's face. Wow, that made me loud. Whew. It's kind of cool. I may do that more often. And when they turned that light back on, that stake was about like that, and there was just blood all over the place. You remember that, Matt? JL and Sisera. Y'all remember that youth? JL, she was a bad woman. You didn't mess with JL. Pinned him to the ground. That's how Sisera died, because you know what? You fight against God, you fight against the stars in all their courses. God came against him that day. Israel and their 10,000 men and those 900 chariots meant nothing. God just sent a rain. He sent the river Kishon, is what Deborah's going to say later in her song, and sweeps him away. See, faith isn't lining yourself or believing that you're able. Faith is believing that God's able. Faith is believing and knowing that the object of God's faith, or our faith, is God. And the outcome of our faith is always obedience. It's when we do what God says. Barak heard, he believed, he said yes. So what does Barak have to do with faith? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11:32 and we'll finish. Hebrews 11:32, I want you to read it. Just so you know that I didn't make up this whole faith thing. So you know that faith had something to do with it, because we love to harp on Barak for asking Deborah to go with him. But I want you to see something. Hebrews 11, it's the roll call of the faithful. It's those that lived their lives in total service to God by faith and did great things. I want you to see Hebrews 11:32, what it says. Here the writers of Hebrews giving this roll call of the faithful. And this is what it says. What more shall I say? It's a little bit on in 32. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, who by faith subdued kingdoms. So how did Barak subdue kingdoms? By faith. Did he do it by his army? Did he do it by Deborah? Did he do it by his strength? According to God's word, God says Barak did it by faith. He heard God's word, he believed God's word, and he obeyed God's word. That's where we got to be, church. Sin cannot win. Faith cannot fail. You want to win in life? Faith is the way. You want this church to be what it's called to be? Faith is the way. You want your family to grow up in the Lord? Faith is the way. We'll close with this. Chapter 4, verse 5. It's a simple song or poem written by Deborah and Barak. We're just going to read verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 5. No, I'm wrong. Chapter 5, verse 2. Let me say that right. Chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 1 says, Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that night, saying, so this is a song, that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. You know, I could say that statement 1,000 times. That the leaders led, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Say it with me. That the leaders led. That the people volunteered. Bless the Lord. That the leaders led. That the people volunteered. Bless the Lord. You know what it takes to serve God in this church in DeLeon? Leaders to lead, which hopefully you have. People to volunteer. And we'll bless the Lord when the work's done. That amazing picture. Man, Deborah sets back and she's singing this song. And she's realizing, in faith, Israel came and they said, we believe God's word. Deborah spoke it as a leader. Barak believed it and the people followed. The leaders led. The people volunteered. Bless the Lord. See, church, there's something that happens when God's people hear God's word, believe God's word, and act on God's word. That's what church is all about. It's about hearing God's word, it's about believing God's word, and it's about obeying God's word. It's a powerful picture of what Barak was able to do, and it wasn't because of Barak at all. It was totally because he believed God's word, and he acted on it. Church, spend time to hear God's word this week. Spend time getting in his presence and listening. And then when he speaks to you, believe it. Put all your faith in him. Not yourself. Not I can do that, God. No, God, you can do that. I'm ready. I'm going to move. And I'm going to be obedient. The leaders led. The people volunteered. And they all blessed the Lord together as they saw the outcome of the faith. Deborah and Barak sing the song of celebration. But you know the sad thing, and you read it later on. Deborah's song goes through this list of every tribe in the fight. She lists every tribe that stood in faith against the 900 chariots. And while many fought, some simply stayed home. Verse 17 says, Gilead stayed across the Jordan. Dan stayed in his ships. Asher sat at the seashore and remained by the landings. But Zebulun gave their lives even to death, and Naphtali also. See, some stood on the sidelines. It's interesting here. If you read this chapter, it actually tells you where this battle took place. It says on the plains of Megiddo. You know what else is going to happen on the plains of Megiddo? Armageddon. There will be a day where God's forces of faith will stand. And there will be a world that vastly outnumbers them in sin. The armies of the world, the nations of the world, the chariots of the world will align themselves against God and His people. But you know who's going to win that day? Faith. Faith. Because out of somewhere, the sky, the heavens, they may appear out of thin air. God's battalions are going to show up. And those tanks and those chariots and all those armies of the world, we're not going to beat them. God's going to beat them. And those that stand in faith are going to be right there by His side. So my question that we'll close with this morning, with whom are you going to stand? In faith or in sin? Faith can't lose, church. Sin can never win. Stand with God. Stand with Jesus. If you're living a life of sin this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've never taken your sin and given it to Him, you've never offered your life and said, I want to live for the Lord. I want to give you an opportunity today. Sin will never win in life. Sin will never win in life. Faith will never fail. You come this morning and you say, Jesus, I believe in you. I don't believe in myself. I don't believe in this church. I may not even believe that pastor up there. But one thing I can tell you for sure, God is faithful. You put your faith in Him and He will not fail you. You put your faith in the cross, Jesus will not fail you. Sin will never win. Faith will never fail. I don't care what you're encountering in life, what you're fighting, church. Sin will never win. Faith will never fail. You stand with God. Sin will never win. Faith will never fail. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to pray in just a second. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you've never put your faith in Him, you come this morning and do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Father, I thank You, Father, that it's true, every word of it. All we have to do is stand on it and believe it and live by it. Faith will never fail. Sin will never win. Father, I just ask that You drive every bit of sin out of my life, every bit of sin out of this church. Father, that as people we can come and we can lead and we can volunteer and we can serve You. And at the end of the day, we can say, bless the Lord. The leaders led. The people volunteered. Bless the Lord. Father, I pray that that would become the theme of this church over this year as school starts. So we have new Sunday school classes and new ministries and RAs and GAs, Lord. Let us together stand in faith. Let the leaders lead. Give myself and James and Rocky and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers, Father, those that are serving You, the leaders of various ministries and committees, Father, give them the wisdom to lead. But Father, give us as a church, Father, give us the faith to volunteer, to believe Your word and to stand out and to obey. And Father, then let us stand together, Father, as we serve You and bless Your name. Father, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know You today, that You would give them the courage, the faith, Lord, to walk out and put their faith and trust and hope in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand.